Father, you are awesome everywhere, Lord God. Father, thank you for allowing us to be in this place. Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to lift our voices in praise and worship to you, for you are worthy of our praise. Father, we open our Bibles now and we pray that, Lord, as you've just heard our voice, Lord, we seek to hear your voice through your word today. So, Lord, we ask for your anointing, we ask for your gifting, we ask that you'd open our eyes and ears of understanding. And today, Lord, we send your word out to break the stronghold of darkness. Father, as we look at a very, very real and a very painful subject in your word today, we seek your grace. Father, we trust you in all things, and we give you the glory for all things. For it's in your name we pray, and together we all would say, amen. Praise the Lord, you may be seated this morning. Everyone have a good week? All right, well, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles. We're studying our way through the awesome Word of God. We're in the Old Testament, book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, and we're going to be looking at chapter 19. I'm going to test some of your ages here. The older people always go, and the younger people giggle whenever I say something like that. But I'm going to test you guys out some a little bit. For over 20 years, the wide world of sports opened with this phrase. See if you can complete it. The thrill of victory. There are more older people than younger people in here. Yeah. Well, we saw that our hero of this section of the Bible, Elijah, we saw he experienced last week in chapter 18 the thrill of victory, where he had the great victory on Mount Carmel over the false prophets of Asherah and Baal. We saw that he, through his prayer, through his intercession, broke this famine of 3.5 years with rain. And he just, on the top rail, right? He had the thrill of victory. But here, as we go into chapter 19, we're going to see that he goes into the lowest part of his life. Talk about the agony of defeat. And today we're going to be talking about a subject that is very real and affects a lot of people, and that's the subject of depression. I told my wife all week, I'm going to be talking about depression Sunday, so dress me accordingly. Black. Yeah. That is not true, but I thought it'd be a good joke. Thank you. Before we get into this, I want to read you a scripture. This is Proverbs 12, verse 25 says this. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But check this out. But a good word makes it glad. Check this out. This is according to the United States records, dated 2019. 17.3 million people in the United States, that's 7.1% of adults, suffer with depression. 300 million around the world. Just in the United States of America, Medicare, insurance companies, and co-fees totaled $18.5 billion just spent on antidepressant medicines. That does not include any type of counseling, doctors, or clinic costs. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Depression episodes can last years. The effects can lead to the taking of your own life or taking of other people's lives. It is a very, very real situation, but we've got a God who works miracles. That proverb says, a good word restores hope. The good word today is not just a word, it's a person, Jesus Christ. And in our subject, in our lesson today, we're going to talk about this. And I'm not a doctor. I don't play one on TV. But I believe the Word of God, and the Word of God is going to give us some great stuff today. To start us off, would you put on the overhead 2 Timothy 1:7? I think we need to understand this as we go into this. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear includes a lot. It includes depression. It includes anxiety, doubt, unforgiveness can be part of a spirit of fear. Right? Notice that it is a spirit. The world tries to mask spiritual things with physical things. Have you ever don't raise your hand if you've experienced it yourself, but you know someone who has tried to mask an emotional need, a spiritual hurt by physical means? Okay, drug clinics are filled with people trying to mask something of the spiritual nature with physical things. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. But what has God given us? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. How do you beat fear? How do you beat doubt? How do you beat depression? By power. What is that power that God gives us? The Holy Spirit, right? And of love. Friends, we kind of give the hippies a hard time with flower power, love, and all that kind of stuff. But you know the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. When we don't forgive somebody, we're holding back love. And who does that hurt? Does it hurt the person? No, it hurts us, right? Love is very, very powerful. And the love of God, is the reason we're saved. But also of a sound mind. How many of you need a sound mind today? Right? We have craziness going on in our world. We need a sound mind. The Bible tells us how we get that. The Bible tells us how we get love, how we get power, how we get a sound mind. It's all found through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we grow in Him through this word. Well, understanding that we need to look at this from a spiritual perspective, let's get into this. You got your Bibles open to 1 Kings 19? I have been practicing all week to read verses 1 through 10 without stopping. Verse 1, the word of God says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elisha had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more so also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's.' And then as he laid down and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and he drank, and he lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Hebor, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" Can you see that I did it, right? We can end now, because I've had my victory for today, right? It was temptation, because I wanted to stop in verse 1. There's a lot in here. Okay? Not here. But would you not agree that Elijah was, he come off that great mountain of victory, and now he's in a pit of despair? And the first point, if you're taking notes, is this, that emotional letdowns often follow great victories. It's not unusual after a great spiritual high to experience a deep, deep emotional low. When Jesus and the guys came off the Mount of Transfiguration, what was there to meet him? A demon-possessed child that the disciples couldn't handle, right? So that's not unusual for us. Friends, if you are experiencing a spiritual letdown, don't beat yourself up. Because remember this, the hordes of hell aren't going to applaud your victories in God. Right? I had 2 Timothy put up there. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but Satan tries to give us that spirit of fear, that spirit of depression, of discouragement. You know what one of the greatest tools Satan has? Is discouragement. Discouragement, right? So here he has this great, great low, and notice this, the next thing here I want you to notice. Elijah's response to this was, there might be a better term, but growing up we had this phrase, I'm going to use this phrase. He had what I call a knee-jerk reaction. Up until this point, everywhere that Elijah went, everything Elijah did, he heard from God, he prayed about it, right? He made sure it was God's will, then he went where God told him to go, then he did what God told him to do, then he said what God told him to say. But here, he gets this word from Jezebel. Now remember this, Jezebel is making this threat, standing in a rainstorm that's caused by Elijah. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and she's standing in the rainstorm that's due to him, and she says, by my gods, well, guess what? Your priests have just been killed, meaning your gods have no power, but yet she's still standing on that, right? And making this threat. Well, what does Elijah do? Well, he freaks out. This is the, here's another thing. I'm going to probably get so far off of this, but sometimes I get preaching and teaching, and afterwards Kelly will tell me, she goes, boy, you had a lot of planes flying, but you managed to land them. I'm going to try to land them all today. Notice this also, if you would please. Where did Elijah have this great failure? It was in the area of his greatest strength. What's he known for? He's known as this fiery prophet that stormed into this crazy King Ahab and said, hey, dude, it ain't going to rain till I say so. He's the guy who just wiped out all the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. Right? He's the guy that mocked those preachers. He did all of this stuff. He's the guy, while everyone else was eating lunch, he was busy praying for rain. He's known for boldness, but now all of a sudden he's afraid. I had one minister say, you know, that's how, boy, I hope I don't get in trouble with this, but there might be some truth to it. I heard one preacher say, you know, that's the influence of a woman. Up to this point, he'd been dealing with men. And here she makes this threat, and she's not even there. She sends a messenger. And he freaks out, and he takes off. Once again, here's a point if you're taking notes. This is, we're going to look at the signs or the warning signs of depression, and then we're going to look at the cure. First one is, and this is very dangerous, friends, I have 1A, 1B. 1A is this, that fear forces us to flee. Now, we may not flee physically, but how many of us flee or give up on the will of God because we run into some problems? We get afraid. God is putting our heart to do something, go somewhere, say something to somebody, to move in some area of ministry, and fear gets a hold of us, so we go the opposite way. Ask Jonah how that works out. Many people live their life in the belly of the well. Can anyone relate to that? Right? I don't mean to shock you. I know we have some visitors here today, but there's only two ways out of the well. Bible college, and that's what I learned. Right? Okay? But fear will stop us from doing that. The second thing, this is 1B, and this is a very dangerous thing. If you see this in yourself, if you see this in someone you love, a child, spouse, somebody, and that is that Elijah secluded himself or he isolated himself from other people. That's a warning sign. Check out verse 3. It says in verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. He got to Beersheba and he left his servant there. He isolated himself from everybody. When people start doing that, removing themselves from other people, that's a danger sign. You know, our nation is being attacked with these mass shootings and stuff like that. And the majority of those people, when they talk about him, say, you know, well, he's kind of a loner. I've lived next door to him 20 years, and I never thought he would do something like that. Didn't really know the guy, right? Isolating yourself. He goes to Beersheba, which is 120 miles away, but then he gets off by himself. And the next warning sign here is found in verse 4, and we need to recognize this in ourselves or other people, and that is we start devaluing ourselves and magnifying the problem. Look at verse 4. And he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came, sat down under the broom tree, and he prayed. Boy, how about this faith prayer? Pray that I might die. You know, he's not the only one in the Bible who prayed that. Jonah prayed that. Moses prayed that. Did you know that? Job prayed that. Jeremiah got so depressed that in Jeremiah 20, verses 14 through 18, he prayed and wished that he was never born. Man, you're depressed. John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, a lot of giants of the faith struggled with depression. Isn't that amazing? It's a strong thing. Well, they start devaluing themselves. He says, I am no better than my fathers. Yes, you were. Your fathers were pagans. You brought about an awakening of God. Now, I want to say this here, and some of you need to take this home. You might not believe it, but please believe this. Each and every one of you in here have value. You are valuable. How valuable are you? Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. If you were the only person who needed saving, Jesus would still do it. You see, this was something I struggled with years ago. I had no problem believing John 3:16. Quote that with me. We all should know it. For God, right? Different versions, but they all say the same thing. Yeah. We got the King Jamesers over here. We got the NIVs over here. But isn't that a great scripture? And a lot of people like me years ago found it very easy to believe that God could love the world. God created the world. The world's awesome, right? But some of us have a hard time believing that God could love me. God loves you. You have value. It doesn't matter what your parents told you growing up. Doesn't matter what your spouse says to you. Doesn't matter what your teachers tell you. You have value. And God loves you. Well, this moves us to the next point, and that is also in verse 4. And that is, be careful if your prayer life starts getting messed up or goes away. What did he pray? God, kill me. Boy, there's a faith-filled prayer right there. Right? You know, if he really wanted to die, he could just stayed there and save himself the trip. Right? She said, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. Okay. Could have stayed. Saved himself a 120-mile trip. But her prayer life starts getting messed up. Aren't you glad sometimes God tells us no? Quote, if I could quote the immortal words, godly inspired words of Garth Brooks. Thank God for unanswered prayers, right? Some of God's greatest love is unanswered prayers. How many of you ever pray? Don't raise your hand. And wives, don't point at your husbands. But have you ever prayed a really stupid prayer like this? Maybe not God kill me, but God kill someone else. Don't. We get messed up, right? We need to be very careful. If you find your prayer life starts fading away or getting really weird, you need to examine yourself, right? That's a warning sign. Well, let's keep going. There's more warning signs for us here. In his prayer, he said, it is enough. Elijah's saying, God, I can't do this anymore, Lord. The work is too stressful. It's too exhausting. And it seemed to accomplish nothing. Friends, be very, very careful if you feel like your service to God, your prayers to God, aren't accomplishing anything. There's things going on in the spiritual realm in other people's hearts that and I speak for a living. We may not know everything that goes on this side of eternity. He said, nothing's happening. Nothing's working. We see a lot of that in churches where people have a desire, God will lay a ministry on someone's heart, maybe to work with the children, clean the church or do whatever, and they're all gung-ho to do, see that sly little push in there? People are all gung-ho to do something like that, and they don't have 100 kids the first week. Would this not be of God? Right? Always remember this, serving the Lord. The first work is in your heart, not others. I've told a lot of my friends who desired to start a church, and I'll tell them I'll support you any way I can. And I always tell them this advice. I always tell them this. The first year is all about you. Are you willing to put in the hours of study? Are you willing to put in the time on your knees praying? Are you willing to sacrifice doing what you're doing to serve the people? Because if you're not, don't get in the ministry. First year is all about you. And they freak out because the first year, they've still got the same 7 people, and that's their kids that they forced to sit there. Right? Why'd your church split and close? Well, the kids grew up. Don't get discouraged. Hang in there. Another factor of depression we see Elijah here is fatigue. Look at verse 5. This is important. So he laid down, he slept under a broom tree. He was absolutely drained emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Friends, there's such a close connection between our body, our soul, and our spirit, that if our bodies are tired, our souls, which are our mind, our emotions, who we are, it'll be affected as well. Okay? We need to make sure. Now, the part of this here will go into this. And like I said before, I'm not a doctor. And as you can see by looking at me, I'm not the most physically fit guy in the world. Don't amen. But our bodies are very important. Right? When did Satan attack Jesus? After he'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible said, and he hungered greatly. Then Satan came in. Why? Because we're housed in this body. These bodies will fall under attack, right? So check this out, if you would, with me here. As we seek to cure this, here's one thing you need to make sure you have going in your life. And the first one is this, and that is exercise. Oh, I know that's a bad word in some circles. But look at verse 3 again. So he got up and he ran. Exercise. As I said before, there's a great connection between our physical bodies and our spirits. Exercise gets a bad rap in a lot of Christian circles because we quote 1 Timothy 4:8, where Paul told Timothy, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things." You see, we focus on the word little and we miss the word profit. Friends, we need to take care of the temple. It gets very quiet when I start saying that. Now, I was online getting all these facts and figures and everything, and this will really freak you out. Let me read you some of these interesting facts about fitness. Only 20 to 25% of Americans, adults, have what is considered a good level of fitness. That's not very much, is it? 7 out of 10 American adults do not regularly exercise. Running your mouth and jumping to conclusions doesn't count. 2/3 of American adults are overweight or obese. Ouch. 2/3. I grew up a very heavy and overweight and obese kid, and the other kids would just tease me mercilessly about it, and it would upset me so bad. And one day I was out crying about it, and my dad said, "What's the matter? Kids are teasing me for being fat." He goes, "Clay, you're not fat. You're just very easy to see." Now put down your Twinkie and go run or something. 1/3 of all children are overweight or obese. Check this out. This is our government putting this out, so you can take it or leave it. But this is rising due to the fact that moms and dads are not feeding their children proper nutritious meals, but feeding them fast foods and junk mail. Also part of that is children are not playing outside, but they're playing with electronics, not getting exercise. Moms and dads, let your kids get dirty. Let them eat some mud. It ain't going to hurt them. You know? Look at me. Really, kids are not playing like kids are supposed to play. And we're killing our children. We're killing our children. An unhealthy physical condition can affect our spiritual condition. Got a great proverb that really convicts me. Proverbs 25:16. Put that over on there over. Check this out. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. We overeat. I know you're looking at me going, Clay, you shouldn't be talking about that. Friends, this is not a health talk, but it's a real talk. We're unhealthy, and so it affects our spiritual life. Does that make sense? Because it's hard to serve God if your body's sick. Well, let's keep going. The next point we need to make sure that we are involved in is verse 4 and 5, and that is rest. Not laziness, but rest. Look at verse 4 and 5. So he went himself a day's journey to the wilderness, came, sat down under the broom tree, and that's where he prayed and all that. And look at verse 5. Then he laid down and he slept under the broom tree. He had been awake for we don't know how long. He did the whole Mount Carmel thing. While everyone was feasting, he was praying for rain, and the rain came, right? Then he gets this message from Jezebel. Now he's just run 120 miles. He's exhausted, and he's just not getting enough proper rest. So now he's asleep. I got this great scripture, and you guys are going to think that I put this in your Bible, but I swear I didn't. It's Isaiah 58, 13, 14. Check this out. This is cool. If you turn your foot away from my Sabbath, what's the Sabbath? God knew that we needed a rest day. Now, we're not talking laziness. We're talking rest. So he made a day, the Sabbath, so that our bodies would rest from his labor and we could focus on our relationship with God, right? So he says, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, in other words, if you start ignoring the rest, if you start ignoring worshiping God, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, but Sunday's the only day I can play golf. Yeah, let's see how that works when you're standing in front of God. Who doesn't golf? Well, he might, I don't know. I'm not picking on the golfers, because I have never golfed in my life. That windmill gets me every time, so I quit. You know why I don't golf? I've been invited by friends to go golfing. My son's golf, and I thought I might learn to golf to be able to spend some time with him. But I got enough stuff to frustrate me. I don't need one more thing to aggravate me in my life. I'm married. She said it, not me. That was you, right? Or else someone got me in trouble. If I go home and there's golf clubs, you know that. Let's get back to God. You start spending God's holy day, the day of rest, on your own pleasures instead of God, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you shall honor him, and not by doing your own ways. In other words, you turn back to God. You start letting God be God, and you honoring God, you worshiping God, you serving God as God again. Nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You want the blessings of God that God spoke to the patriarchs, that God has designed for us? You start letting God be God again. We think fasting and prayer is good for our spiritual life. Church attendance is just as important. Oh, Clay, you're just saying that because you're the pastor. Pastor's supposed to take care of you, right? Did you guys know that was in the Bible? The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God says, that's my word. It ain't going to change. Let's keep going. We had exercise. We had rest. Ooh, here comes the toughie. Verse 6 through 8, diet. I heard someone say, oh no. Look at verse 6. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake. No, this was an angel food cake. An angel put it there. Must be an angel food cake. There was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he laid down again. Exercise, rest is all important, but so is our diet. Now, I'm not going to get all granola and Birkenstock on you guys. But look what it says here in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Look at verse 8. So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that what? That food, 40 days and 40 nights. Friends, we need to clean up our diets. Some of us are just eating poorly. And like I say, this convicts me a lot, because I like ice cream, and I need to get better at this. I truly do. I've been trying so hard to lose weight. This year my goal was to lose 10 pounds. I got 15 more to go, and I'm struggling with this here. Every night I eat an ice cream cone, you know. And I told Kelly, I got to quit, man. I'm having a hard time. So I'm taking it very sensibly. I bought the minis. So I eat two of them instead. It's hard, but friends, don't you see it's necessary? Now, I got some good news in all of that. For the overhead, please, Genesis 9, 2 and 3. In Genesis 2, 8, God made this beautiful garden with all the fruits, vegetables, and all this stuff, and put man in there. He could eat anything except fruit off of one tree. We all know that story. But after the flood, check this out. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth. The relationship between man and animal changed at the flood, right? Before, it seemed like they got along a lot better. On every bird of the air and all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea. I love this part. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. We have to have a very sensible diet between the veggie world, plant world, and the meat world. And that's Bible. I thought I'd get a couple amens on that. Yes, right? But just a sensible diet. Anyone convicted on that one? Yeah, it does. God ministered to Elijah's physical needs, but that wasn't enough. These points that I just made, the secular world uses those same points in dealing with people who are dealing with depression, but they leave out one thing that God did not leave out, and that is the spiritual aspect. You see, remember 1 Timothy 4:8? Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness profits for all things. Remember Timothy? God hadn't given us the spirit of fear, right? There's the spiritual aspect. Let's see how we can get the cure to all this. You guys still with me? Okay, let's read verse 11 through 18, and we'll see the cure. Verse 11, and he said unto him, remember he's in the cave now, and he's got his pity party going. Y'all ever throw a pity party and Jesus not show up? Right? Well, this is what happens when Jesus shows up at your pity party. God says to him, go stand out on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. But after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, what does that say? A still, small voice. You know, our world, even the religious world, wants to entertain you with earthquake, wind, fire. Right? Stimulate your senses in the sanctuary. But how does God speak to us? Through His Word. Not through experiences, but through His Word. The still small voice, verse 13. And so it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He understood in that day you couldn't see the face of God and live, so he covers his face with his mantle. This mantle will prove very important in his ministry from this point on. And he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him. And God says the same thing as he said before. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? You, God will make sure that we understand what's going on before he puts us through the process. Elijah, what are you really doing here? What's happening here? Well, he says the same thing, and this is from a broken heart, I believe. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, and we see that he has. He's done some great things. He's endured a lot for God. He says, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets. They did that. Under the guidance of Ahab and Jezebel, they were wiping God out of the country. And all this is true. But here's where he skewed a little bit. He says, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Well, they were seeking to take his life, but he wasn't alone. He knew about the 100 prophets hidden in the cave, but God had even more people he's about to find out about. But depression will do that. Depression will think, I'm the only one. No one else cares about me. Friends, here's something that will help you when you're facing something in your spiritual walk. Don't let the enemy cause you to believe that you're the only one to ever go through what you're going through. Because if he can get you to believe that you're the only one that's ever experienced what you're experienced, then there's no help for you. Right? Friends, bad things happen to people. People get divorced. People get cancer. People lose their money. Things happen, but you're not the only one. Not that all this is pleasant and happy. I don't want none of that to happen to any of us. But if the enemy can say you're the only one, you are on the road to a deep depression, right? He says, I'm the only one, and now they want to kill me. You're not the only one. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael. Notice God doesn't, oh, you poor, pitiful little thing. Get back to work, dude. Go and anoint Hazael king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, of Abel Maholan, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth who has not kissed him. Elijah, you think you're the only one? I got people you don't even know about who haven't given their allegiance to Baal. They haven't, when it says kissed him, that was a form of dedication and devotion. When we have a marriage ceremony and the preacher says, you may now kiss your bride, that's not just to let everyone go, right? That's just as important as the rings. That's why, fellas, you don't go around kissing other women. Women, you don't go around kissing other fellas. You kiss your horse and dog, that's it. That's how important it is. They haven't given their allegiance to Baal. So get off your pity pot and get back to work. Let's look at some of this. Here's how to come out of a depression. First and most importantly, we need the touch of God. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord came to him. In the Bible, the angel of the Lord is a Christophany. That means that was Jesus before he was the babe in Bethlehem. And he touched him to awaken him. Friends, it seems very simple. And to someone struggling with depression, someone struggling in a situation that's hard and heavy, this seems like a cop-out. Friends, this isn't a cop-out. You need the touch of Jesus Christ. How do I experience that? Well, we can experience, we're going to experience here in 5 minutes. At the altar, through prayer, right? Through fellowship with other believers, God will come. We need the touch of God. He says, also the next thing here is, he tells them, arise and eat. And he gave them bread and water. What is that a picture of? Bread is a picture of Jesus, the bread of life. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For us, that's a picture of the Word of God. We've got to intake it. We've got to ingest it. Right? And water, what's that a picture of? It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well, if you drink this water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Picture of the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we have a good diet of the Word of God and drinking of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll see the supernatural. Elijah takes off. He goes to Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, which is, you know, he's in his depression. He's scared, but he's trying to get to God. That's a good thing. One thing that a lot of people do when things start going their way, when they start feeling a little depressed, when things aren't working out, is they go away from God instead of to God. They start alienating themselves from church. They start alienating themselves from Bible study and stuff like that. Friends, you need to get to God. You need to get to God, right? And then, next thing, verse 10, pray. He had a very honest and open prayer to God. God said, what are you doing here? God, I'm frustrated. I'm the only one left. They're trying to kill me. It's okay to be honest with God. You don't have to pray King James English. You just got to tell God, I'm here, I'm broken, and I need you. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes that's the most powerful prayer you can pray. God, I'm here, I'm broken, and I need you. Elijah needed a personal encounter with God, and that's what he had at the cave. I got a scripture for you here, and we're kind of wrapping this up a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 21. Would you put that up here? Friends, please realize this. And I hammer this with you guys all the time. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Check this out. This is still true for you and I today. For the Lord reveals himself to Samuel. You can put your name in there. In Shiloh, you can put your house, wherever, your prayer time. But how does God reveal himself to us? By the word of the Lord. There was a very famous media preacher who a couple weeks ago on their media page, and they always send me a link to it. And this media preacher said, spending the time in the Word isn't equivalent to spending time with God. And I just sent them that scripture. And they unfriended me. I won't tell you this preacher's name, but it's a lady, and President Trump really likes her. Lastly, to get out of the pit of depression, get busy. God told him, go and anoint these guys. Get back to work. Get back doing what I've called you to do. And we find from this point on that this dude is super prophet deluxe. But he went through a very dark valley. He went through a very deep time here. So write these down, and worship team, you can actually start coming up here. Three things I want you to write down and remember this. The reasons for the valley aren't important, but a number of years ago, 2009, I went through a very deep valley, a time of depression, very dark time in my life. People wouldn't know it by talking to me in my everyday interactions, but depression is usually a private thing. How many of you knew that Robin Williams was depressed? Would you ever guess that? But it's a very tough thing. One day in my prayer time, I was praying, and And I've only actually heard God very few times. But God spoke to me and told me three things. And this is how I'm going to end it with you. Number one, stop weeping over the past. Stop weeping over the past. Disappointments, things of that nature, things that happen. Okay. Quit worrying about that. The past is past. You can't do nothing about it. So stop weeping over the past. Stop running away from the present. And number three, trust God for the future. Jeremiah 29:11 and Romans 8:28 assure us that we're in God's hands and that it's going to work out all right. Isn't that great? Let's stand. Stop weeping over the past. Stop running away from the present. And trust God for the future. Well, I hope this helps people today, because some of the numbers and things that I shared with you today are legit, and they're staggering. That many millions of people who suffer with depression and things that go on. Christians aren't immune to it. Genders aren't immune to it. Age isn't immune to it. Social status isn't immune to it. It's very real. But friends, we got a very real God, a very powerful God, who hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but has given us victory. Amen? So today, we're going to pray and we're going to break the chains and the bondages of depression. The Word of God says we can do that, and we're going to do that right now. I'm going to pray that prayer, and as soon as I say amen, we're going to open the altars, and Kelly's going to join me up here. Fellows are going to join me up here, and we'll be here to pray. And then after that's over, we'll dismiss in congregational prayer. But bow your hearts and heads with me right now, please. Father, thank you for your good word. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Father, we receive what you have for your people. Lord, we acknowledge that depression is very real. Lord, we acknowledge that fear is very real. Father, we acknowledge that doubt, unbelief, discouragement are very real and very heavy. But Lord, you've given us victory. So now in the name of Jesus, we break the stronghold of Satan. And Lord, in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, we break those walls down. Lord, just as the walls of Jericho fell down so that Joshua and his guys could have victory, we tear down the walls of darkness that are holding people captive. And we speak a healing and a restoration over your people today. Father, thank you that we can gather together and study your word. Your word is awesome. And Lord, I just pray that today, in spite of me, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would cause us to reflect and to review these things that we've gone through today, and that you'd speak to us personally. Lord, bring conviction where we need conviction. Bring encouragement where we need encouragement. Lord, maybe some of us have given up, and you're telling us, like you told Elijah, and that is to get back out there and do what I've told you to do. Father, help us in our areas of weakness. And help us to trust you. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd help us to let go of the past. Whether that past is a hurt, whether that past is a victory. Lord, help us not run away from the situation we find ourselves in today, but run into it and tackle it in your name. Father, help us to trust you. Lord, the last couple of weeks, those two words have been just ringing in my heart and in my ears, to trust you. Lord, help us to trust you. As Abraham trusted you on the mountain when he offered his son, and he assured his son that God will supply the sacrifice. God, we trust you to supply. We trust you. Father, once again, we thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can study your word. And thank you for these dear people here. And thank you for allowing me to share your word. Father, now as we open up the altar, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would move in a very real, very personal, and very special way. And as always, Father, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be in an